What would you do if you knew Jesus were coming back and the end of the world would occur in 1 week? What would you do? What would you do this week? There's some things that I'm sure we would not do this week. A lot of our students have a few more days of school, but we're not going back to school. If you work tomorrow, you're not going to work, right? Some things that maybe you've been worried about, thinking about. If you have some debt that you're trying to pay down or bills that you're not sure how you're going to pay, well, we don't worry about that now. We're not paying any bills this week, right? If you knew Jesus were coming back in a week, anybody working on, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I'll raise my hand. You know, always trying to watch what I eat. Sometimes I go back and forth. I watch what I eat and then I eat what I watch, right? And I go back and forth, but if I knew Jesus were coming in a week, I'm eating everything. Chinese buffet every day. It would be different, wouldn't it? We'd live different. Any projects we have, wouldn't worry about that. I needed to mow my lawn yesterday, but I needed to do some other things, and I did those instead. My lawn needs to be mowed. If Jesus is coming next week, it's not getting mowed, I'll tell you that. Not happening. Would we live it up, or would we try to save as many as possible? Would we live it up, or would we lift Him up if we had 1 week to go? One thing I want to encourage you to do during this sermon today is write some things down. So whether you have a piece of paper handy to write something on or your phone to jot something down in your phone, but I really encourage you to make a few notes today, and here's why. Because the goal leaving here today is, if I knew I only had 1 week left, I would do some things. I would talk to some people, wouldn't I? I mean, I would talk to some people. I might send some cards, I might make some phone calls, I would do some things trying to help as many as possible go to heaven. And today the goal is, when we leave, those things that we would do if we knew we only had a week, let's do those this week. Make sense? Let's do those this week. So that's what, during the sermon today, have something handy where you can make some notes of things that if you knew you only had a week, you would do it this week. I think we would walk in the light more. I think we would try to walk closer with God if we knew we only had a week. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:26? This kind of described how Paul lived his life. 1 Corinthians 9:26, he says, "I do not run aimlessly." Paul's talking about, you know, he's running, he's giving the analogy of running. He said, "But I don't just run like somebody running, you know, just for the fun of it. Not like a child on a playground running." He says, "I run, I discipline my body and keep it under control." In Philippians 1:21, when Paul writes Philippians, it's a book that is at the near the end of his life, or so Paul thinks. We really don't know when Paul died, but he's sure there's a good chance he's very near the end to die a martyr's death. And in Philippians 1:21, he says he's torn between, he wants to die and go to God, but he also wants to live. And so about dying, he says to die is gain. But what does he say about living? To live is Christ. To live is Christ. Paul lived every week like it was his last week, because when he was living, he was focused on Christ and saving others. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians 3, 17. Paul makes this statement. He says, "Join in imitating me." That's kind of a bold statement, maybe. Can you say to someone else, "Watch what I do, do what I do, and I'll guide you to heaven. Imitate me." Isn't that a statement? "Imitate me and I'll show you the way to heaven." Can you say that? That's what Paul's saying. He says, "Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." In other words, focus on godly people. Focus on them. Walk in their walk. Walk with people who are walking toward God. Who are our heroes? Who are the people we look up to? Who are the heroes of our society? I have something I want to share with you. These are those on Instagram who have the most followers. Give us an indication of who's popular, right? Who's looked to as an idol or a hero? A younger audience, no doubt, but Instagram followers, the number one with 117 million followers, Selena Gomez. Number three, 100 million followers on Instagram, Taylor Swift. Beyonce has 99 million. Kim Kardashian has 98 million. Justin Bieber has 84 million. Dwayne The Rock Johnson, 83 million. That gives us a little glimpse into who are the heroes of the youth of our world. Interesting. Who should we follow? Who should we watch? Whose example should we be pursuing? Who should we look to as heroes? I want to share a few names within this congregation. Homer Webbs. Norma Shinner. Jonathan Hendricks. Janine Thompson, David Basu, Marianne Tucker. I just wanted to pick, those names, they range in age. And if I called your name, you probably have some thought or reaction like, hold on a minute, hold on a second. I know my faults. I'm not perfect. But are we living a walk that others can follow? I know our shepherds, our three shepherds, and those who've served here before, I know all of them have struggled feeling worthy to serve in that role. They've mentioned it. They know their faults. But they're also godly men, and their wives are godly women. We're not talking about perfection, right? We're talking about living a life. Am I living a life that I can tell someone else, follow me? Let's go to heaven. And if we're not, I know we have some discomfort by saying, because we don't have it all together. I don't have it all together. Your shepherds don't have it all together. We still fall short. But if we're not living a life where we can say to someone, follow me as I follow Christ, then we need to get our act together. We need to make some changes if we can't do that, right? Because we're not playing horseshoes, and we're not using dynamite. We're not trying to just get close. We're not just hoping to go to heaven and, watch me and you might go too. I don't know. I'm trying. This is important. And Paul tells us, imitate those who are leading a godly example. Verse 18, let's read on. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. When Paul saw the immorality of the world, it grieved him. He says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. In the first century, Christians lived around people who were immoral. And here, 2,000 years later, we live around people who are immoral. We live in an immoral world. We live in a world where sin is glorified. We live in a world where if a man and woman are dating and they move in together, they're congratulated. They shouldn't be congratulated, should they? They should be warned. They should be lovingly talked to and warned. That's right. Live holy. Live like God calls us to live. Right. We live in a world where this statement just really captures my attention. They glory in their shame. And it's a statement about celebrating sin. And we live in a society that's really struggling with the topic of homosexuality. We're really struggling with it because... And Christ teaches us to respect everyone. Do not discriminate. Who are we to love? Everyone. Love your enemy. And we're trying to reach everyone. But we can't tell someone who's living, and I'm not talking about temptation. Understand me, on the topic of homosexuality, I'm not talking about same-sex attraction. That's a temptation.
That's right.
And if you don't have that temptation, you can relate to someone who does because you have your own temptations to sin. So I'm not talking about that, but those who live this way are in the same position as someone living in sin, in any kind of sin. But we can't tell them to celebrate it. We can't tell them good for you. We can't say be who you are or who you want to be and be right with God. One of our struggles is the message of the homosexual community. The message is, well, if I'm born this way, then... And we have Christians struggling with this, and rightfully so. But we say, well, if someone's born this way, then somehow it has to be okay here. And I just want to give you a nugget to think about. If we evaluate sin by whether or not we were born to desire it, then the one who cheats on his wife is no longer sinning because he was born to desire other women. And we are born to be tempted by things we can't partake of. Adam and Eve were tempted by the tree that was placed in the garden. They were told not to eat it. It's in our nature to desire sin, right?
Yeah.
And so we can't categorize sin as something that, well, if I'm born to desire it, then it must not be wrong. Think about it. It's a difficult topic. It's hard to talk truthfully about the topic and speak where God speaks and not be interpreted as being judgmental, right, as being condemning, as being hateful. But our job is to walk people with God toward heaven. Amen. That's our job. If I love someone, I can never love them and tell them to celebrate their sin. I can't do it. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. It's a reminder we're different from this world. And we want to draw people to us to be different, to be like God and not like our humanness. From it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. I have good news for you today. And there's some, you know, today's sermon are some things that are difficult to hear, but one piece of good news is, if you're not totally thrilled with the body God gave you, and I think most of us are not, isn't that ironic? We all got a body we didn't earn or ask for or deserve. We got one, and none of us are really thrilled with it. Isn't that something? Think about it. But anyway, in heaven, you got a new one waiting on you. That's the good news, all right? If you don't like your one here, I'm pretty sure the one we get in heaven will be a lot better than this one. I'm convinced of that. So that encourages me. Hebrews 9:23. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. And that's today's sermon. Am I eagerly waiting for God? You know, you picture the kid who's watching for their dad or their mom to come home from the day, and they just can't wait for them to get there. They are eagerly waiting. A few weeks ago, I mentioned about Abby ordered one of these fidget spinners. You know the fidget spinners? And she ordered that, and it was to come in the mail between 5 and 10 days. Well, it may not surprise you that about day 4, she goes and checks the mail. I mean, we're already looking. Hun, it's not even supposed to be here today. I know, but I thought, you know, maybe. Day 5, we're checking the mail. Did anybody get a box? Did anybody say, was there a box on the, you know, front step today? Did anybody bring in a package? Who got the mail? Day 6, day 7, day 8, day 9, she's ready for me to call the CEO of Amazon. Get to the bottom of this. I think it finally comes on the last day in the range it was supposed to come. But we can all identify with that, can't we? The eagerness. I'm waiting, but I'm eagerly waiting because I'm watching. When we think about this is an important question. Who's waiting on Christ's return? Who's eagerly waiting on Christ's return? Those people are probably ready. Who's not? Who's not eagerly waiting? And that describes the world. The world's not waiting. The world's not eager. And that brings us to this. Titus 2:11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. I don't care what a person's temptation, I don't care what a person's sin, past sin, or even current sin, God calls them all, doesn't He? Yeah. God calls all. That's the news of a Christian. Our job, we're in the business of transformation, God's transformation, what God desires to call us to holiness. But God desires all. And if we had 1 week to live, we're trying to reach everyone we can reach. Everyone. Salvation from what? So it's salvation for all people from hell. We still believe in hell? It's a hard topic to think about. If you're like me, I think about it. When I think about it, it's frightening. It's hard to understand. It's mind-boggling. It's terrorizing. It's depressing. And we may have the tendency for that reason to not think about it much. But it doesn't make it go away. Christ's death on the cross was so needed because of how bad hell is. It's the price God was willing to pay. We still do believe in hell. Someone might say, well, you know, a God that would send people to hell. Think about this. Let me back up a second. Most people who've ever lived and died, it's been estimated, what, 6 billion, 7 billion maybe, who've lived prior to this time. Most of those people are in hell. Or at judgment will be in hell. That's what Scripture says. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. I don't like to think about that. It's depressing to think about that. But if God says it, it's true, and I'd be a fool to deny it. And that means in our current day, most will go to hell. Most in destination is hell. Now, that's not easy to think about. But why would we ignore that? So someone might say, well, it doesn't sound like a merciful God that would do that. We could also ask, doesn't it sound like blasphemous people who would deny the lifeline of Jesus Christ? Who would deny the offer of salvation? God says, I want to save you. Just turn from your sins and walk with me. I'll help you. I'll give you my Spirit to live in you and strengthen you. And if people turn their nose up at that, that blasphemes God. Verse 12. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Notice what trains us. Now this is how we should live, right? Not sinful, live holy, do right, not wrong. But what trains us? Back up to verse 11. The grace of God trains us. Someone might say, well, I think God understands, you know, what I'm doing. I know the situation I'm in is not good, it's not right, but I think God understands. So we have to be careful not to look at God's grace and say, well, His grace will cover my willful sin or me just celebrating sin. God's grace trains us to live holy, right? You understand God's grace. Thank you, God. And now I want to live holy. This is how we're to live. If you had 1 week till judgment day, or 1 year, or 100 years, this is how we're to live. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Look at this phrase. Now, this is what Jesus did on the cross. He redeemed us from all lawlessness. It's also a picture of the situation with Noah and the ark. Noah built the ark, took him years. Noah and his sons, years. Some estimate 70 years, 100 years. He preached to the people at that time, repent. They could have been saved, could they not? Did it have to just be eight? They could have been saved from the flood. They refused. Same situation. God is trying to redeem us. He did that with the ark and those who rejected that, and he does it still today. Redeem us from lawlessness, purify us for good works, a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. We'll talk about that in a second. Zealous for good works. This is what we are to be about. A people who are about good works. Excited about good works. Right? Eager for good works. And then this statement, verse 15. Now, verse 15, in its original context, is directed to preachers, ministers. Because Paul's writing to Titus, who is a preacher. The whole book, it applies to us all. But look at verse 15. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. The word exhort means to encourage. And it's not just encourage like console or comfort, but it's encouraged to do right, encouraged to live right. And that's the job of a preacher, is to encourage us to follow God, right? But in addition to rebuke, the word rebuke means convict. Sometimes if you leave being here and you feel guilty about something, that's okay. It's okay to come here and leave feeling guilty about something. We might need to. Trust me, when I study and prepare for sermons, I feel guilty about some things. Good. Right? Say it with me. Say good. Good. Because if I don't, and I don't keep walking with God, what happens? Hell. I mean, so this is, it's not always exciting. It's not all uplifting, the Word of God. But a preacher that doesn't preach the whole will of God doesn't love the listeners.
That's right. Yeah.
Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. So this is that passage about verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. That last phrase is another way of saying all the more as you're watching and waiting and eager for Jesus to come back. But the things that we are to do are to encourage each other to love and good works. Love and good works. Let me read something to you. Note out of today's bulletin. If you read the bulletin, you notice this, but it's a thank you note from the Almy family. I want to read it because I just love how we love on each other. And I love how we encourage each other and try to strengthen and lift up each other. How can we put into words our feelings of love and thankfulness we have for our church family? You have eased our pain with the passing of a husband, father, and grandfather by sharing in our grief, sending cards and food, coming to our home, keeping us in constant prayers. That is an example of what Scripture is saying here, love and good works. That is love and good works.
Amen.
When we serve at Monday Night for the Master, that is love and good works. When one of you takes another one to a doctor's appointment because you're unable to drive, that is love and good works. That's what we're to be about. And if we had a week to go, if we had 100 years to go, it doesn't matter. That's what we are to be doing. Love and good works. Jude, I have just a couple scriptures. Jude 1:17. You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They say to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It describes the world we live in. But verse 19, it is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. There's three things we're to do here, okay? And it doesn't matter if we have a week or 100 years. These three are what we are to be about. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So we're to be watching. The first thing we are to do is to have mercy on those who doubt. We live in a world of doubters. We don't hate them. We don't reject them. We don't turn up our nose at them. We have mercy because they don't understand. Verse 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. And number three, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Number three is stay away from sinfulness. Not just avoid sin, but hate even what looks like sin. But the one in the middle, snatch those, snatching them out of the fire. If we knew we had 1 week, we would try to snatch people out of the fire, wouldn't we? If your house was on fire, you would desperately run in and try to snatch your loved ones out of the fire. I hope you have written some names down. I hope you've written some things down that if you knew you only had 1 week, you would be sure to do this. If I knew I had 1 week to live, I wouldn't go watch a ball game. Okay? I mean, I wouldn't take this week and take all my money and go on vacation. Would you? I would hope we would love some people enough that every day I'm trying to talk to somebody and tell them there's a God that wants to save you, and He will take you just as you are, and He will transform you if you'll walk with Him. 1 week. We're going to sing a closing song. I love this song. What it reminds me of is times at church camp, and where I went to church camp, Robbers Cave, we had most of our baptisms at night, and would be down by a lake in Robbers Cave State Park, and it would be dark, and we'd be singing this song, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. This is the song that needs to be on our heart, doesn't it? We need to be eagerly watching and waiting. If you have a need this morning, if you're not right with God, if there's something we can do, let us help you right now while we stand and sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus.